We're in the midst of a trouble-filled 2020. What does it mean for us to be the church? God's holy people, his ambassadors. Here this morning, I want to offer at least three encouragements towards us as we figure that out, as we begin to sort out what that looks like. Here's some encouragements to maybe shape us and to ground us as we then go out. The first encouragement is that we are loved by God. We are loved by God. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us. That, just that phrase, who loved us. There's so much behind that. I mean, it's telling us that if you think about, what does it mean that he loved us? It means that he loved us by choosing us, by looking on us and choosing to love us. That he does this not based on how great we are, how awesome we are, how obedient we are. No, like the testimony of the Bible is that, in fact, we human beings were quite the opposite of that. We were the people in the file, the things in the file that had the red stamp that said unsalvageable, right? Ready for demolition. That's us. And yet, in spite of that, the Bible says God loved us. Romans 5 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how the love of God is shown. And then, really, if you think about it, I mean, that's the very heart of our message, of the salvation message. I mean, what a great encouragement that is. God chose you. Even when you wouldn't have chosen you, God chose you and loved you. But the encouragement, I think, of this love is more than just that. Even you begin to realize the richness of this love. He loved us in Christ Jesus, and it's a love that doesn't just save us. It draws us near to God. There's a particular type of love that God has loved us with. And you can see that the kind of love that we're talking about just in that very short description of it being God our Father. May the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. The idea of Father, it's such a used phrase in the Bible, in the New Testament. It can become easy to sort of just get really used to it. Every time you read it, it's special. It says something amazingly powerful. It means the Creator God, in loving you, has chosen this particular form of love, to love you as family, to relate to you through the language of family. So when we say God has loved us, and he's loved us specifically through Jesus, what we're saying, he's loved us like the love of a father who's inviting someone into his family home. And not just into the family home that Jesus, the invitation, Jesus is like that invitation to come into the family home and be part of the family, to be loved as a member of the family, to be loved in the home above all homes. It's not just he saved you and brought you into his kingdom. He brought you to the palace. He brought you into the back. He brought you into the chambers reserved only for the king's family. And he says, you're here, and you're always going to get to be here. God loved us, and he loves us as a father, and he sends the invitation that is Jesus to come and be in that family home and know that we can really be there and not get thrown out. That's why we see this is obviously all through grace. Clearly, it's not something we've deserved. It's not something that we can earn. It was generously given to us. So here's the first encouragement I want to offer for us this morning, that we are loved by God, specifically that we are loved by God as a father, our father. The second encouragement is that we have eternal comfort and good hope from this God, specifically this God who is our Father. That's the second encouragement I think we like to draw from this passage, verses 16 to 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. Let me sort of stick with that family imagery here, particularly that imagery of the family home. So the love of God through Jesus invites us into the family home and invites us to be part of the family. And now that we are in the family home, now that we're part of the family, we can be comforted by the fact that we actually have a home. We have a place to be. We're spiritually rootless and homeless, But here's the comfort of knowing you have a place to lay your head. You have a place to be with God in his home, part of his family. I mean, that's comforting, isn't it? The particular comfort of knowing that you belong and that you're known. Yeah, if you've accepted the love of God into your life through Jesus and you've become part of his family, that means one day you're going to be walking around in heaven and the angels, the stars, the planets, they'll look and point at you and they'll say, oh, that's God's son walking by. That's God's daughter walking by. Like, we will be known by the cosmos because we will belong. We'll belong in the ultimate place with God, part of his family. And that's comfort, isn't it? The comfort of realizing that, like, you will never have to wonder, where is your place in this universe? Where do you belong? Who knows you? Who loves you? You have that. You have that with God and with Jesus. The comfort there, too, is a comfort of presence, right? To be there is to know that you're always going to have God with you. That God is with us, the Bible says, by virtue of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God in us and with us. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as the helper. The old KJV speaks of him as the comforter. What's he doing? He's helping us. He's comforting us, reminding us always of Jesus and the love of God for us in Jesus, that nothing can separate us, Romans 8, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Right? That he is really God with us and us with God. It's the comfort of belonging and the comfort of always knowing his presence is there. And notice that I've been saying always knowing because I didn't just say sort of, it doesn't just say comfort, it speaks of eternal comfort, doesn't it? Eternal comfort. That we can be encouraged by all this because this stuff is always going to be true for us. It's always going to matter for us. We'll always be loved by God. We will always be accepted and belong to him. We will always have him with us. It's comfort now and comfort that continues forever. You will always feel that and know that to the degree in which you realize you've been accepted by God through Jesus Christ, loved by him, part of his family, in his home. It's eternal comfort. That eternal comfort then leads us to have a good hope, doesn't it? And what do I mean by hope? You know, hope in the Bible, as you understand, is this idea of a confident expectation. So hope in the Bible isn't as so often we use hope more in sort of in the more of an imaginary sense. I hope I get a great girlfriend one day or a great boyfriend, right? I hope some people hope to get $1 million when they play the lottery. Those are sort of big imaginary type hope, right? But the hope of the Bible has more of a sense of assurance to it, of confidence, this sense of a done deal. And the reason it has assurance and confidence to it is because it's coming in relation to, like we've been saying, God our Father. It's based on the person whose presence we're in, whose family we're a part of. And who is this person? God, we talked about this last week. He is God who is faithful, who will surely do it. He's a God who we can know, we can always count on, who we can know will always follow through on his promises. And the evidence of that is that he promised to send Jesus. And what did God do? He did it. He sent Jesus to save us and to then restore us and to bring us forever with him. He's done that. It means that he's going to continue to do that. That gives us confidence, doesn't it? It gives us assurance. It makes us have a sure and certain hope. You can think of sort of that home imagery. When you think of the home that you have right now, when you go to sleep at night, you hope you'll wake up the next morning, but your hope isn't sort of, doesn't have, you never, hoping that you're going to wake up the next morning, you never worry when you go to sleep at night that when you wake up that maybe it will all be gone. I don't think any of us think that we're going to wake up and find ourselves on the ground outside, our home and bed disappeared, right? We in a sense, you go to sleep hoping you wake up, but you have a sense of assurance that you're going to wake up and everything's going to still be there. You'll be in your bed, you'll be in your home, all those things will be around you. You know this because it was true for you yesterday. It's true for you in the moment as you go to sleep. And based on that, you know it's going to be true for you tomorrow. There's assurance and confidence. So you know, let's apply that to the family home we have with God through Jesus. I mean, this is the kind of hope that we have. This is the kind of assurance that we have, to be sure and confident that the family home you have with God is true for you right now. It's there for you right now. You had a home with God yesterday. You have a home with God today. And you have a home with God tomorrow. And it's a home that's going to be there forever, that will never perish or fade. That's eternal comfort, isn't it? And it's good hope. It's strong hope. Jesus gives this to us. God relates to us as Father, and we get to receive it and be encouraged by that and be strengthened in it. So let me just sort of now apply those encouragements to the time that we find ourselves in. And I think it's not surprising. God works these ways. That this is the passage that's come up, particularly this week. Just got me to thinking, what might this mean for us, encouragements in the crisis, in particular people groups that we have in the midst of the crisis that we're in? As we know, we're in a time that has sparked multiple incidents, where multiple incidents have happened that have sparked protests and that have led to all sorts of other things, unfortunately. All this, I think, however you view all these different realities, I think, have pulled back the curtain to show a hard truth. The remaining divisions, racial divisions and conflicts that we have in this country. We thought we could hide them. We thought we were over them. But they've been pulled back and exposed for what they really are. So what do we do? There's practical things for us to do, to say to one another, to talk about with one another. How might the church help in this? I hope we would help in this. But one thing I think we can do, at least, is offer some comfort and hope. At least be a place that offers an image of comfort and hope that I think can be especially compelling to the different peoples that are all around us. So, for example, we should hear this. We all need to hear this. Many black and brown people feel homeless in this country. They feel homeless. They feel that they're in a country that doesn't really want them or care about them. Many black and brown people feel as if no matter what they say or do, they'll be blamed for whatever they're doing, that they are easily dismissed no matter the objections they offer. And many black and brown people think no matter how hard they try, they'll still be stereotyped, still seen as deficient compared to others in our country. They feel homeless. They feel as if we'll never really truly be loved and wanted. Will be tolerated, but not truly loved and accepted and wanted. We'll never really be home. That needs to change, right? That needs to change. And as we fight for that change, at least the church, God's people, at least the Bible real right now, can say something. As we fight for that change, we can say at least this right now. God does love black and brown people. He loves us. He's loved us through Jesus, and he invites all black and brown people who are willing to receive it into his home. There's a home. There's a home for you all. There's a home for us. And in that home is eternal comfort and good hope. It's to be loved and known by God as Father, to feel home, to be home, especially if you feel homeless, in all the moments that you feel homeless. That's an encouragement for black and brown people, but the greatness of the gospel message, it's for all people. And there's encouragement here for white people as well. And I would say, I'm going to put it this way, I think the encouragement here for white people is the encouragement to receive a better home than the home that they're in. A better home. What do we mean by that? Well, the home that the history of our country has sort of created for this category that's called white people is a home that has felt comfortable because it's allowed certain groups of people to have power and privilege. But in fact, that home wasn't really a home. It's actually more of a prison. It's trapped too many white people in the history of our country in a place that has allowed them to be passive, to be apathetic, to be ignorant, to be distant. It's something that's satanic, really. when you look at the history of our country and how that has been created, and even the ways in which we've created these categories called white and black. Here's the invitation I believe God gives us and gives white people. There's a better home. Don't accept the home that the history of this country has given you, the history of a sinful world has given you. Here's a better home. It's his home. He calls you into his love. Now, to enter into the home of God, all of us have to do this. Some, this hurts more than for some than others. We have to give up something. We've got to give up power. We've got to give up privilege. But there's a small cost to that, really, when you realize what you gain in return. You realize power, privilege, all money, whatever it is, whatever God, whatever this world has given you, is nothing compared to being loved by God through Jesus. It's nothing compared to having eternal comfort and good hope. You have a better home and a better family. Because what happens when white people come into the home that God offers them, they're going to find black and brown brothers and sisters waiting there for them, wondering what took them so long, ready to receive them and ready to be at a place, the only place in the universe where all people are treated fairly, where all people are treated equitably, where all people receive generous love, where all people are at the same place. God wants to get us there. How might the church encourage black and brown and white people to move in a direction, the only real direction that can last forever? What can we do to begin to speak to that reality? And here, you know, I can't help but say how the Bible, because again, the promise of the Bible is to be the love of God through Jesus and the eternal comfort and hope is for all peoples. You know, think of so many who are overlooked in these discussions. I can't help but think of Asian Americans and Native Americans who often find themselves overlooked, who find themselves taken for granted. Here is a home and a love where their unique needs and issues are heard and addressed, where they find eternal comfort and hope from the same God and Father as black and brown and white, where we all receive something that lasts and that's solid and that's secure. All this, the love from God and Jesus, the comfort and hope that we have by his grace, all this then allows us to do this. The third and last encouragement I want to offer allows us to be established in every good work and word. Verse 17. So as believers, we still have to go out into the world. Almost like God sort of brings us all into his home, and we come all sorts of different ways, right? Some are looking for a home. Some thought they had a home and need the better home that only God gives them. Some are looking for a place to be known and belong. We all come there, and then we're equipped there. We receive comfort, and that's how this verse is describing this. We're getting comfort and hope so that our hearts are confident in order now to then go out into this world and to do good and to speak good in the name of our Father God, in the name of Jesus. And this is a strengthening and an establishing, notice the language here, for every good work and word. Every good work and word. I'm someone who believes that the Bible is very intentional about using words like that, like every. Like it doesn't just throw them out there. It really means it. That as believers, if we really understand that we have been loved by God the Father, and that in that love, in that familial love, we receive eternal comfort and hope, that gives you the strength and power to do every good and possible thing that needs to be done right now. Every good and possible thing. That if you've received that love and have had that eternal comfort and good hope, that allows you to say every possible good thing that needs to be said right now. So I can't help but ask, what good work needs to be done as cities rage and burn? What good word needs to be said as we argue and accuse and divide? There's a lot of possibilities to that. There's a lot of ways we can answer that. And all I want to say is that every single one of them, the church could help inspire, motivate, and initiate. Every single one of them. Because it says, every good work and word. So all of them, the church could help bring about. But here's the thing, that won't happen. It won't happen unless we, the church, begin to wake up, begin to repent where we need to repent, and begin more and more to make this our primary identity, that we are members of God's family, that we are, as I've been talking about the last few weeks, God's holy people in this world. And one of the things that means for us is that we are full of his spirit, that we are full of his love and his comfort and hope. And that begins to fuel us to do the hard work that needs to be done, the good work and the good word that our world has always needed, but I think we see now especially needs. So maybe things will be different in the days ahead. Maybe the church can do the things, can be established to do the things that these verses describe, because we begin to have and receive and sit and understand and think in line with the comfort and hope and the love that God has given us. That's what I hope. At least for now, let's pray towards that end. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, there's so many different ways in which we think and approach the issues that are in front of us. But Lord, you give us the words and the language and the concepts and the metaphor, all the ways that we can think about this in a way that helps us go to where we need to go. And that's always been true. And so, Lord, I pray that this begins to help at least your people be truly your people, to repent where we need to repent, and then to do the every good word and work, or every good word and every good work that you call us to. I pray you comfort hearts now for whoever feels homeless right now. Would help them to receive the home of God the Father, his love, his comfort, his hope. Such strong family language, Lord God. The best homes give love and comfort and hope. I pray for those who feel homeless, they sense that. For those who've been mistaken and realize they settled for a home of this world, remind them, Lord, they have a better home. A house with many mansions, a mansion with many rooms, Lord. And you invite them to that. Help them to leave behind, Lord, any passiveness or indifference or ignorance, and join in union with other believers in your home. Lord, for those who feel overlooked or taken for granted, help them, Lord, to see that you see them and you've chosen them, and begin to fill their hearts with the comfort and hope that only you can give them. Lord, thank you for this time, and I pray you begin to prepare our hearts even as we take time to confess before you right now. In Jesus' name. Amen.